Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross.
And then will you stand for this morning's gospel lesson as it's found in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory is as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for this day to come and worship, and we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might hear your word afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. About 10 years ago, I was preparing for another Christmas Eve, trying to come up with another way to express the mystery of the Incarnation. And that's always the difficult task for a preacher during the Christmas season. It's always the toughest time of year because everybody knows the story. And so to try to come up with something fresh to say every Christmas Eve to the large crowds that gather is always a challenge because it's a story that's so familiar. I mean, even if people have never read the text, they've watched A Charlie Brown Christmas, right? And they've heard Linus recite the text from the King James. And so all of this tradition and meaning is layered on it, but we miss sometimes the depth and power of it in the midst of all that layer of Christmas tradition. But that year, I found an illustration that really spoke to me about the reality of what John is saying in today's gospel lesson. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the story goes like this. The story is from a small church on another Christmas Eve where the sanctuary was packed out, as it normally is on Christmas Eve. So packed, you know, that the temperature tends to rise a little bit and people are all jammed in there together. Well, that year, that particular church decided to have a living nativity in front of the sanctuary while the service was going on, and complete with a real live baby Jesus, not a doll as we are accustomed to having. Well, as the pastor was preaching his sermon, and right in the middle of the sermon, the baby did what babies do, and the baby filled his diaper to overflowing. Those of you who are parents know exactly what I'm talking about here, right? So now the smell begins to waft through the crowded, stuffy sanctuary, and people are starting to wrinkle their noses and plug their noses, and their eyes are watering from the stench. All of this right in the middle of the sermon. Now, there are certain distractions that we preachers can handle during a sermon. We can handle kids, you know, crying. We can handle all kinds of things. In my last church, it was a moose that would come down, always right in the middle of my sermon and stand right outside the windows of the sanctuary, causing everybody to look that way. I'm preaching, everybody's looking out the window. And finally, I would say, what are we looking at? Well, there's a moose out there. Okay, everybody go look at the moose. And now back to me. You know, we do that. So there's all kinds of things. But I cannot imagine trying to preach through that. You know, the smell. But the pastor there was very astute. And in the middle of all of that, he looks at his grossed out congregation. And he says this. He says, now we have an idea of what Christmas, the incarnation, was all about. It's not clean. It's not pretty. It's not fragrant. There's no halo around the Holy Family. There's an odor, not an aura. And God becoming human was a messy, smelly business. Now, to me, that is one of the greatest illustrations of incarnation ever. And so, as I prepared the Christmas Eve sermon, that was my closer. I mean, that was the story you end on, right? You hit the high note and you walk off the stage, baby. That was it. That was going to bring it to a dynamic conclusion. So I preached it 5 times. And after Christmas Day, where I was feeling very satisfied with myself, you know, it was a great Christmas Eve, you know, 5 services, 1,800 people, you know, I'd hit the high note every time. It was awesome. December 26th, I come to the office. There's already a couple waiting for me outside my office door. Let me tell you something. That is never a good sign when someone's waiting for you and they don't have an appointment. So we go in and they sit down and they are obviously furious. And through clenched teeth, they say to me, we want you to know that you ruined our Christmas. Okay, I'm pretty good at that, but your illustration, they said, was disgusting, to close the service. How dare you imply that baby Jesus had soiled diapers? That's all we could talk about on Christmas Day. And I kept thinking, what was Christmas like in that house that day? And they railed at me about this for about an hour. And it was clear to me that they were offended at the idea of Jesus being really human and engaging in things like digestion. And so after the hour, they stormed out, threatening to leave the church, which they eventually did. And so, having felt really good about Christmas, that ruined my Christmas. And I'm sitting there that morning kind of stewing and fuming and stomping around, you know, and you have that argument in your head again, you know, all the things I should have said, and here's what I should have said, and blah, blah, blah. So I'm going through all of that. And after all that stress, I decided to go out to lunch, take myself out to lunch, just me. Went to my favorite Chinese restaurant, Zhechuan, there in Park City. Great Chinese restaurant. Got my Kung Pao chicken. And as I'm starting to eat my hot and sour soup, in walks this couple. And they come in and they sit down. And I kind of gave them a nod and they ignored me. But as I sat there, the first thought that came to mind, and it took all of my holiness not to act on it, the first thought I had was to order a poo-poo platter and have it delivered to their table. I didn't do it, but I thought about it. And then as I sat there eating my Kung Pao chicken, I thought about this objection to the reality of Jesus' humanity and divinity and realized it's not new. It's actually a very old debate. Some of the earliest Christian arguments were about the humanity and divinity of Christ. The Council of Nicaea in 325, where we get our Nicene Creed from, was convened by the Emperor Constantine to solve an argument over whether Jesus was fully human or fully divine or some combination of both, or if he just appeared to be human, or if he was just human with some special relationship with God. A cleric named Arius at the time said that God's essence could not be shared, for such sharing would entail a division of God. And so Arius reasoned that Christ, the eternal Word of God, can't be fully one of God, one with God, but must be a creature formed by the Father. And so in a famous incident at the council, Arius gave his testimony, and St. Nicholas, whose feast day we celebrated on Friday, yes, that St. Nicholas who we associate with Christmas, St. Nicholas was listening to Arius spout this heresy, and St. Nicholas got up out of his chair, walked over, and punched Arius in the face. Gonna find out who's naughty or nice, or who's a heretic, right? So, at least that's the legend. And so, but Nicholas believed, along with his friend Athanasius and most of the people at the council, that as we say in the creed, Jesus was of the same substance as God, fully human and fully divine. After all, Athanasius argued, that's really what John says in his gospel, isn't it? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Other heresies continue to pop up, however. One of the most prevalent, even today, is what we call docetism, which says that God only appeared to be human from time to time. As Bishop Will Willimon puts it in his brand new book on the Incarnation, docetism fails to acknowledge Christ's full humanity, believing that it's inconceivable that an omniscient and omnipotent God could suffer pain on the cross, or I would add, even have a poopy diaper. Christ lovingly appeared to humanity as if he were one of us, but spiritually insightful believers know that he was actually God just in human disguise. That's what the docetists believe. It was docetism that stormed into my office the day after Christmas, and we see it in other places as well. A few years back, a group of scholars called the Jesus Seminar tried to discover the historical Jesus. They really wanted to get back, discover what did Jesus really say and what did he really do. And they did this by each looking at the text and voting on what they thought was authentic or what really wasn't something that Jesus would have said or did. And by the time they were done voting, all but 18% of the Gospels had been cut away. They didn't believe Jesus said much of anything and certainly didn't rise from the dead or do any of those other things. None of those miracles, none of that kind of stuff. Even his birth and being divine and human together probably wasn't part of the deal. They crafted a Jesus that was merely a spiritual sage who gave some good God-inspired advice, but whose life, death, and resurrection just didn't matter all that much. You know, a lot of so-called Christians still have this kind of Jesus, who was one spiritual option among many. But don't bother them with all that blood and guts and diapers and stuff. Docetism is still alive and well today. It's even in some of our hymns. Now, I know I'm going to step on some toes here. I might even ruin your Christmas. As you can tell, I'm very good at that. And as Joe says, I seem to enjoy it too much. In my first appointment, the first Christmas Eve that I ever preached, I was standing at the back, again, feeling very pleased with myself, having delivered what I thought was a fantastic sermon, full of exegesis, Greek words, all the stuff that's in there. And I'm standing there at the end, and people are coming out and shaking hands and saying Merry Christmas, as they do. And one of our members at that church came up, and I stuck out my hand, and he went like this. And I said, what's wrong? He said, you ruined my Christmas. And I said, how did I do that? He said, we didn't sing the first Noel as the second hymn in the Christmas Eve service. Therefore, my Christmas is ruined. So as you can see, I've had a long history of doing this, and I'm very good at it. So let me do it here again. We think about some of our hymns and how docetic they are. Think about Away in a Manger, for example. Now, it's a beloved Christmas hymn. Lullaby, beautiful song, what's in our hymnal. But think about what it says in the verses. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Is that a human baby? How many human babies do you know who don't cry? Only if they're sick or if they're not human. Not only that, in this hymn, Jesus isn't even concerned with our humanity. His mission is to fit us for heaven to live with him there. It's a beautiful hymn, but it's terrible theology. By the way, if you want to be in my office on Tuesday, I won't be here, just in case you were thinking about coming in after I talked about that. So I get it. I understand. Sing it. We'll sing it on Christmas. We do that. But just recognize it's bad theology. Okay, so Charles Wesley counters here with this powerful line in the second verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which we sang earlier. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. If we want to know what it means to be fully human, we find the model in Jesus. And if we want to know what the divinity of God looks like, we see that in his human face as well. Wesley is echoing Paul here, who says in Colossians 1, as Jen read for us earlier, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And, echoing last week's sermon, through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. In other words, in Jesus, we see the fullness of God and the fullness of humanity come together. We see heaven and earth come together. The hidden God is revealed through his life, and broken humanity is restored through his death. That's why the mystery of the incarnation is at the heart of Christian faith. It teaches us who God is, and it teaches us who we are. We can fully identify with God, and we know that God fully identifies with us. These are two profound truths from which the heart of Christian faith can begin to understand the whole truth of the gospel. John calls Jesus the Word, which E. Stanley Jones called the expression of a hidden thought. Jesus is the hidden God, like the hidden thought. And we cannot know what God is like, says Jones, unless God communicates through a word. When you take hold of that word, you do not take hold of something standing between you and God. That word, Jesus, is God available. When you take hold of Jesus, you take hold of God. Theologian Tom Wright often talks about being on airplanes and in public places and encountering people who, when they learn he is a Christian, are often quick to say, "Well, I don't believe in God." And Wright always answers the same way. He says, "Well, what God don't you believe in?" And they always say, well, something like, "I don't believe in a God that's arbitrary, cruel, capricious, and out to get humanity by sending them to hell." And to that, Wright offers, "Well, I don't believe in that God either. I believe in the God revealed in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we see God's long-suffering love and grace embodied. In him, we see the character of God. In him, we see the truth of Jesus' statement, 'I and the Father are one.' As Stanley Jones puts it, 'If grace is unmerited favor, so here it is in Jesus. Love favoring us when we are not favorable, loving us when we're not lovable, accepting us when we're not acceptable, redeeming us when by all the rules of the book, we are unredeemable. Grace is love applied, the word of love become flesh.' That is the distinctive thing in Christian faith. But in the incarnation, Jesus also reveals what full humanity looks like. It's no accident that John starts his gospel with the words, 'In the beginning,' which call us back to Genesis and the very beginning of creation, and especially the creation of humanity. John seems to want us to view Jesus' humanity and divinity and our own humanity and relationship with God through the lens of what God created humans to be from the beginning. If you think back to Genesis 1, God makes the first humans and makes them in his own image and calls that creation very good. Genesis chapter 2 then provides another account, this one saying that God created Adam, Hebrew for man, out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into him the breath of life. Both narratives make it clear that God is pleased with this human creation, a reflection of God's own being. These humans were created for relationship and to reflect God's glory. But it's not just their physical creation that matters here, so does their vocation. Remember, God's commandment was for these humans, God's own image, to reflect his care for the creation by exercising dominion and stewardship over the whole project. God doesn't see these people as being only human, but rather fully human, the full representation of God's own image, character, and vocation. Now, they aren't equals with God, as Genesis 3 tells us, but they're invested with a status of divine favor. John is perhaps thinking of the breath of life in Genesis when he says, "What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people." From the very beginning, humans have been given the capacity to relate to God and receive his abundant life. We're not God, but we are made to be indwelt by the presence of God. Our full humanity enabled to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And so, although many of us see humanity as a curse, we forget that God created us for his own very good purpose and relationship with him. It's always interesting to me when people do something, we always say, well, we're only human, right? That's kind of the basic phrase. I remember a few years ago, remember when Tiger Woods got caught having all those affairs, right? And I was listening to sports radio one day while waiting at the airport, and they came on and said, well, you know, Tiger made a big mistake here. He's only human. And I thought, mistake? You know, if you back into someone's car in the parking lot, that's a mistake. If you bump into 9 women who aren't your wife, that, my friends, is sin, okay? Let's be clear. But they say he's only human. No, no. Sin, we don't sin because we're only human. We sin because we become less than human. The Bible reveals that sin makes us less than human. After all, sin is inherently dehumanizing. Violence turns people into targets. Lust turns people into objects of pleasure. Greed turns people into commodities, and on and on and on. Our humanity isn't the problem. It's our sinful sloughing off of our humanity that gets us into trouble. Jesus didn't do that, of course. In his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus revealed what it meant to be fully human and at the same time fully indwelt with the divine, fully God. He isn't merely a perfect icon to admire, but an example to follow and how to fully engage one's capacity for relationship with God. In fact, in John's gospel, you notice that Jesus is constantly teaching his disciples what it means to be one with him and one with God. What it means to be fully human, made in the image of God. Jesus goes the extra mile then too. By becoming human and by dying a human death on a cross, the naked and bleeding Jesus experienced the ultimate dehumanizing act on our behalf. In Jesus, God would go through the very death that we do, the death that ends human life. But then he would rise from the dead, defeating death and offering the amazing and wonderful hope that the curse of death, which ends our humanity, will someday no longer be in the way of an eternal, resurrected, embodied, fully human life with God, the way it was meant to be from the beginning. In him was life, says John, and the life was and is the light of all people. In him all things hold together, says Paul. We are given the light of God's Spirit dwelling in us to be lived out in our fully human lives, lives that are meant to reflect and hold together both the human and the divine. So here is good news for all people. God became human in Christ. That's unique in the world. No other faith tradition has that reality. Most other faith traditions are about trying to find God, trying to quest after God. As it's usually said, you know, someone said to me once, you know, all religions are just different paths up the mountain to find God. And I said, that's not correct. Christian faith is actually the opposite. In Christian faith, God comes down to be with us. A whole different orientation. And because of that, we can see new life. We can see possibility. We can break old patterns. We can have a life where we know what God is like because we've seen his face in Jesus. And we can walk that path as well. John reveals that Jesus is the true Emmanuel, God with us. He comes to us in the midst of our imperfection, and he loves us with a perfect love. He understands that in the mess is the true message, the real good news. That's where it's best known. God comes to be with us in person in the midst of our mess. You know, it's interesting that this time of year, everyone is trying to have the perfect Merry Christmas, which is why it's so easy to ruin it. But Christmas isn't about perfect. It's not even about merriment for merriment's sake. It's about the mess that God entered into to save us all. Whatever mess you're in, whatever stink you are making with your life, the good news is that God has already entered into that. Been there, done that. He knows what you're dealing with, from poopy diapers all the way to the funeral home smell of death. He knows us because he is God with us. So I decided this year I'm not wishing anybody a Merry Christmas. Instead, I wish you a messy Christmas. Because that, my friends, is what the story is all about. Messy Christmas to you all. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for entering into our mess. We know we're in a mess and a muddle. Sin breaks us, enslaves us. But you have shown us the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus. Lord, live with us and in us that we might know this truth and reflect it to the world. That we might be your hands and feet in the midst of a world that is so desperately in need of light in the midst of darkness. Here are we, send us. In Jesus' name, amen.